All right. Thought it would be worthwhile to. Couple of things here, actually. First of all, Rochelle Regadan, campaign manager for PETA in the Asian Pacific, says that Jesus challenged the practice of eating meat and that he ate a vegetarian Passover meal. She says, in Jesus' time, animal sacrifice was largely an excuse for people to eat animal flesh. It was an excuse, not a command for, you know, from God, but an excuse. And Jesus challenged the practice at every turn. Every turn. He drove the merchants selling animals for sacrifice and consumption from the temple. He instituted baptism in place of animal sacrifice, saying that God requires mercy and not sacrifice. Now, folks, you want to see a guy that's lost and blind take the Bible and use it for his purposes? That's what happened there. If you can't pick that up, I'm not sure how to help you with your discernment. But he also, by the way, rejected both animal flesh and sacrifice at the Last Supper and had a vegetarian Passover meal. So we're not supposed to eat hamburgers. Tough. All right, something else that you'll be interested to know. We've been talking a little about Israel lately, but according to a new survey, among Arabs living in Israel, the majority do not want to live in a Palestinian state, preferring to remain citizens of Israel. The poll conducted by Kivun, I guess, an Israeli research company, found that only 14% said they would prefer to live under Palestinian rule. 14%. That means 86%. That's overwhelming statistics. You understand? The reason is obvious, and that is freedom and opportunity. Islamic governments do not allow freedom of religion, speech, press, politics, whereas the much maligned Israel does. Islamic governments also do not provide the type of economic freedom and opportunity that Israel does. Arabs make up to 20% of Israel's population. Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Olmert is committed to a misguided U.S.-sponsored plan to work with Palestinian Authority to establish a Palestinian state by next year. I did finally finish that book I've been telling you I was reading. And, I mean, you go right exactly from, you know, 1967, 1973 to 2007, and you cannot tell the difference in the stuff that's being talked about. They're still talking today about returning to the Palestinians the land, all the land on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and everything, that when Israel was attacked in 67 in the Seven-Day War, the Six-Day War, that when Israel was attacked, that they went in by Egypt and Syria, they took that land back. And they're still, from that point all the way up to this day, what everybody's still griping and whining about is you've got to give the land back that we, you know, back before the 1967 thing. It's the same rhetoric, the very same stuff. And Bush is over there messing around in that stuff now. So it is not good. Anyway, let's turn to the book Philippians. This is where we are. I will mention it again this morning in church, but at about 5 to 9 when I was still getting dressed, Brother Hazard finally called. Sounded like he was right next door, even though he was 8,000 miles away. But they got to, Bontoc today. He said that they had three kids sick on the plane all the way over, so it was a rugged trip, I guess. But things are going pretty well. He said they got there today and had an earthquake. They were in the middle of eating, and they've had an earthquake and two tremors all day today. So I said, you know, the hazards show up in the Philippines, and the Philippines sinks into the Pacific. One of the things he said to pray about was along the lines that they have looked around and haven't had much success, at least in finding rental property. Come on in, Luann. Had any problems, you know, some finding rental property and so on to live in. But one of the things that they're doing right now is, of course, staying with some in a motel that I guess Grace's relative owns. And I guess there is an annex to that motel that is a one-level building that's like 50 feet wide and 80 feet long, something like that, which is, well, that's the size of our auditorium and the space out there. And they're thinking that they may be able to rent that for $350 a month for both living space and church space. So you can pray something like that works out for them. I think it's kind of the first thing that's come along. But otherwise, all is well, other than, I guess, kids throwing up all the way to the Philippines. We're in, speaking of the Philippines, we're in Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we stopped last time down around verse 6 or so. I tell you what, let's just start with verse 1 once again, just to read through so that we don't destroy context in anybody's mind. And we'll pray before we start. Now, Father, once again, we come back to your book, and we count it an honor to hold it, and we certainly count it an honor to study it. We pray, Father, that as the days get darker here, and we get deeper and deeper into the latter days and latter times, that you'd help us stand by our birthright here, that we would not be subject to doubt. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeos and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Talked about that. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. We talked quite a while about the whole moderation thing. And then it says, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I remember closing, or close to closing, with the idea that here it says, be careful for nothing. Later on in the passage, verse 10, he says that you were careful and pats him on the back for being careful about certain things. So when it says be careful for nothing, it doesn't mean to be don't take care in absolutely anything. After all, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. All right, your Bible doesn't have contradictions in it. Any contradiction you have can be explained by context and by a little bit of common sense, which is way short these days. Verse 7, and having done that now, verse 6, be careful for nothing. I wonder how much trouble, how many nights sleep it's costed you. I wonder how much care has cost most of us in sleep and energy and health and time and perhaps even money. Because it says be careful for nothing in that respect. And it says, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, if you will be careful for nothing, but if you will in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, then you have a definitive promise about the peace of God. That's where we stopped last time. You will have, He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him, it says. Doesn't mean He's going to resolve your problems. Folks, the hour that your happiness depends upon your circumstances, you are in trouble. The hour that your happiness depends upon God resolving things the way you want them resolved, including your health and your money, you are in big trouble. Because that's not what the promise was. The promise is that the peace of God will rule in your heart if you're careful for nothing, and if you are thankful for what you do have in everything with prayer and supplication, and that from that point there will be a peace of God that settles even when your prayers aren't answered to your satisfaction. All right, verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. All right, that's a worthwhile three or four words to take note of there. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. All right, trust in the Lord. We've been studying Proverbs chapter 3 in church on Wednesday night. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Okay? And there's a reason why. And the reason why is you're dumb. You're an idiot. You're stupid. Okay? You're a sheep, right? Brother, sheep are dumb. They really are. You know that a shepherd, you've heard the stories. You know that a shepherd on a cold night has to go out into the field and kick his sheep, make sure that their noses don't freeze to the ground. Because they're too dumb to wake up and get their nose off the ground when they're cold. It's just, they're dumb. They really are. Now, and the thing about it is, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, well, you can't trust your own understanding, because what God has to do for you is give you something beyond your understanding. Okay? Now, there's another similar verse like this. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Now, and this is kind of picks up the end of a thought, but verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. There are just some things that you're not going to be able to grasp, understand, and know. I mean, most of us have, in having the love of God and the love of Christ, ministered to us and so on. The fact of the matter is, you still on a day-to-day basis have a hard time figuring out why a guy that you don't know at all would come and not just die for you, but bear your sins in his own body. Did you really get a hold of that? Bear your sins in his own body on the tree, suffer separation from somebody he had never been separated from in his life, been in a place that was filthy and nasty for 34 years of his life when he didn't have to come. The truth is, all of that is hard to get your mind around. In fact, part of it's hard to keep your mind around. Okay, it's the love of Christ passes knowledge. All right, and that peace of God passeth understanding according to verse 7, which means that there are some things that you can't reason your way through. There are some things you can't think your way through. There are some things that no matter how smart somebody is, how well-trained somebody is, how long they practice psychiatry or anything else, there are some things that some of them people will never be able to minister to you. Sometimes the experts aren't experts at all. In fact, usually experts aren't that expert, especially in spiritual things. Okay, if you are better equipped to have the peace of God than the average seminary professor, because he trusts his own mind and he trusts his own academia. He trusts his own scholarship. He trusts what he knows. He trusts his education. All you have to do is trust what God said and obey. All right, verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Now, not just your understanding, but all understanding. You're not going to be able to explain it other than to say that God gave it to me. Maybe after the Super Bowl or World Series or something like that, one of those athletes gets up and says something about, thanking God for this, that, or the other, thanking Jesus for this. And, when they do that, and in some ways, part of me just winces because I know how some of them live. But there's another part, I'm sitting there thinking, there's a television audience of 100 million people sitting out there watching that interview. And for most of them, that statement went right over their head. Because there are things that pass not just your understanding, there are things that pass all understanding. And the peace of God is one of them. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, the keeping of your heart and the keeping of your mind through Christ Jesus is largely going to be something that's beyond man's explanations, man's understanding. Okay? For instance, you all have struggled, every parent in here has struggled with the fact that kids that were raised in church their entire lives, they were under preaching their entire lives, were taught right, their parents were decent examples in the home and all those things, and yet they still took a track and went and lived like the devil. On the other hand, kids who, and then there's a bunch of in between. But there's also those that were raised like cats and dogs and still got saved at 15 or 16 and then got right and put life together. And they've done real well spiritually. Now, you know why we have such a hard time trying to explain that kind of stuff? We have a hard time trying to explain that kind of stuff because when verse 7 is in play, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds. That peace of God, as applied to hearts and minds, you can't always explain somebody's heart because it's really private. You know, it's God keeping it, but I do want to show you that it's also you keeping it, because in Proverbs chapter 4, notice this, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, I mean, in a day when we've reached the pinnacle of engineering and technology and there's a sequence of why things happen and why a computer works and why, you know, word processors are able to do what they do, and it's all just ones and zeros and all, you know, all that kind of thing, which I don't understand at all. We have an explanation for everything. This is how it happens. It's all sequential. It's all logical. It's all reasonable. When you come to things of the Spirit, like this particular thing at least, there are some things that are not only inexplicable, they're not understandable. They're beyond all understanding. And you say, well, what does that mean? That means that that's where you have to walk by faith and not by sight. You say, well, I don't understand how it works. You are not supposed to. You are supposed to be careful for nothing, and with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. There are things that pass understanding. And I understand why we wound up in the mess we wound up in. You know, it's because Eve sinned. And I was born after the image of Adam. So were you. I understand how things happen, but there are some things that you can't subject to reasonable sequences, logical sequences in your mind, and make them happen. Because after all, this is about a relationship. I mean, if you're called to be careful for nothing and make your requests known to God with thanksgiving, then it's up to God to answer your prayers or to impart peace even when He doesn't answer your prayers in the affirmative. And it's just tough to explain that. Okay? All right. I said Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Now, what I'm talking about now is that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Okay? That will keep your heart. If you will take certain precautions, the peace of God will keep your heart. But you have a part in that because 4:23, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Okay? If your heart's right, and you'll be careful for nothing and obey and pray, God will give you the peace of God which passeth all understanding. But if you won't obey, and if you have if you're not thankful, and that's your part in keeping your heart. If you'll do your part, the Lord will do His part. It's like a covenant, you know? All right, back to verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, all this is through Christ Jesus. You have no claim to a sound mind except through Jesus Christ. If a lost man dies sane, it's a miracle. And he has no claim to that sanity. Okay? If a lost guy dies not a pervert, it's a credit to the mercy of God. Because he has no claim to that promise. You see what I'm saying? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your hope. I mean, if you don't want to wind up a pervert, and if you don't want to wind up dirty-minded and wicked completely, and if you don't want to wind up crazy, then you better grasp Jesus Christ. Because he's your only claim to those. And I'm not saying that there aren't Christians that wind up in trouble. I'm not saying that there's never anything wrong in someone's mind, you know, that robs them of certain of their capabilities. The Lord didn't promise, you know, that you were going to have, you know, that your hips were going to hold out until the day you died. Maybe you'll have to have a hip replacement. Okay, something goes wrong physically. All right, I understand that. But as far as the spiritual side of things, the Lord will uphold His promise. Now, it says there, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. It's not just the heart, it's the mind. And those things are linked together. And we've talked many times here about the whole issue with psychology today and psychiatry and the mind and so on. But folks, you have a promise of a sound mind. okay? That demonic man was found sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's the greatest promise that you have. One of the greatest promises that you have after salvation. Okay, back to verse 8. Now, having finished that, he says, finally. And just like any other preacher, when he says, finally, he proceeds for another 10, 12 verses. But finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, this is one of the anthems that's piped over positivistic, you know, Christian radio, Robert Schuller and all this kind of thing. I mean, all we're supposed to talk, I mean, what we're supposed to occupy ourselves with, after all, this list are positive things. But I would like for you to examine something real quick. How do I know what is true if I don't judge what is false? Oh, it says to think on things that are true. Well, I have to identify things that are false then. Right? Whatsoever things are honest. Well, I have to identify dishonesty then if I'm going to reject that and think about honest things. Same thing with just. Same things with pure. Same things with lovely things. Whatsoever things are of good report. You understand that, you know, when you come across a positive passage like this where, you know, it is feel good. I mean, there's honey dripping there. I'm glad for that. But you, at the same time, it's understood that you have to be able to identify what's wrong in order to not think about that. Right? All right, verse 8 again, though. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay, the Bible says that charity rejoices in the truth. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. Charity rejoices in the truth. One of the oft overlooked things in our modern day where everything is love, 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 you have to remember that charity rejoiceth in the truth. Somebody that's charitable rejoices in the truth and does not rejoice in a lie. It doesn't make any sense to me that a Christian would rejoice in the idea of evolution. I don't get it when people try to combine things that, you know, when oil and water don't mix, I don't understand why you continue to mix them and stir them. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. When a Christian tries to somehow amalgamate sodomy into his theology, I don't understand that because it doesn't work. There are just things that don't work, and they're not supposed to work. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. It says there to think on things that are true. Well, what's true? Well, sanctify them through thy truth, right? Thy word is truth. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Think on things that are true. Folks, think on the Bible. You'll read a book. I read history. I read some fiction. And if you like the book, if it's history, if you like the story, if it's fiction, if you invariably think about those things. I mean, I've read books before that I was still thinking about days after. I'm not talking about anything wicked. I'm talking about books that were, I guess, historically true and so on, unless it was fiction. But not necessarily wicked to think about, but my whole point is you'll read something or see something. There are conversations that you have with people that you'll think about for days on end. Okay? Now, folks, that's why you should read your Bible. And having read the Bible, you need to think on the Bible. It says you're supposed to think about what's true. Look at Psalm 119, 160. 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. So from Genesis 1:1, it's true. And from the first day man was able to read, it was true. And from the first day that God spake the word, it was true. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So when it says think on things that are true, you need to think on the Bible. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I know none of this is new to you, but Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Think about things that are true. Think about the Lord's judgments. Think about how God judged the Philistines. Think about, remember Lot's wife. Think about Lot's wife. Right? One other thing or two here before we move on. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, notice verse 11. Well, I'll go back to verse 10. All right. For those of you who think that you can't, in thinking about things true, that you can't think about anything negative. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's a real positive thing, don't you think? Verse 13, this witness is true. Think about things that are true. So sometimes thinking about things that are true is thinking negative things. Sometimes, you know, you have to look at Hillary Clinton and go, Look at old Barack Hussein Obama and you go, good Lord, could that guy one day be the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of the most powerful nation on earth? Lord, have mercy on us. Amen. Think on things that are true. And sometimes thinking on things that are true is talking about, you know, thinking on a witness that's true. And sometimes that's looking at a guy and saying, that guy's a crook from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Or worse. All right, back to Philippians. Back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And notice verse 8. Okay, we're going through this list. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. You could go through, just like we did true, and deal with honesty. So you got to identify dishonesty. Having identified dishonesty, you would identify every presidential candidate that we have. Each of them have dishonest, whatever. I'm really up on our presidential candidates right now. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. So you have to, if you're going to think about what's just, you have to identify what's not just. Whatsoever things are pure. So you have to identify what is impure. All you have to do is look around a little bit. Whatsoever things are lovely. So you got to identify what's really ugly. And be careful about what kind of jokes you make about that. Gentlemen, you guys are really slow this morning. I'm really worried how the rest of this is going to go today. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, folks, it's not wrong. It's not wrong in a general sense to think positively. Robert Schuller's time, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about having high esteem for yourself. But insofar as thinking about virtuous things, pure things, lovely things, true things, you know, if you spend, it says to think on that which is just. If you spend your entire time thinking about the injustices done you by anybody, everybody, including, you know, persons all the way up to institutions, you're going to wind up good for nothing and bitter. Okay, you don't need that, right? I mean, you have to be able to identify what's unjust. And having thought about it and put it in its category, now you need to move on and think about something that's just. If you've identified what is not virtuous and what is impure, okay, so at some point you have to move past that. I mean, I've always, you know, for instance, we do once in a while cult studies here, and we'll go through a night on Jehovah's Witnesses, a night on Catholics, a night on Mormons, and a night on Seventh-day Adventists, and so on. And, you know, having done that, okay, it's time to go back to the Bible and start teaching and preaching the Bible again. Because a lot of times what's easy to happen is you kind of get off on a tangent where, you know, you specifically are just attacking one specific thing. Okay? Now you can't do that. Because you need to think on what is right, what is good, what is honest, what is virtuous, what is just, and all those. Doesn't mean that there's no negativism in it, which we've shown. But it does mean that if you are just a sourpuss and all you can talk about is what's wrong, well, shut up and go think different. It's one thing to identify what's wrong and dwell on it a while, but you've got to move on to what's right and what's good and what's virtuous, or you're going to drive yourself nuts. All right, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. There's a verse to go with your, be ye followers of me, as even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, whatsoever you've heard, whatsoever you've learned of me, received of me, heard of me, and seen of me, you do that. You never heard me say that. But so much for not following a man, right? Now, folks, at the same time, there's a balance to it. I'll show you the balance. It's something to keep in mind. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 is a great verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, of whom hast thou learned them? God. Now, folks, when Paul taught these people something, he was speaking in Christ's place, and God was teaching those people through Paul. Now, I'm not drawing the exact parallel. I'm not an apostle, and I'm not inspired. But you can trust that if somebody's preaching the Word of God and preaching by the Word of God, and they're saying what the Word of God says, and as long as they're not twisting or perverting or wresting the Scriptures, then you can take that what you're learning is from God. And don't be distracted away by somebody yelling, you're following a man, you're following a man. Just don't take the bait. All right, back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace, the same one that provides the peace which passeth all understanding in verse 7, and the God of peace shall be with you. All right, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. They were told not to be careful earlier, but they were careful about this, and it was said to be good. All right, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It wouldn't take too much of a twisting to make Paul self-centered, egocentric, and what made them right with God was being right with Paul. And, you know, there's been more than one cult leader that took that slant on things. But that's plainly not what he's saying, right? All right, verse 10, the end of the verse. Wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Okay, they didn't have opportunity to do for him what he needed or whatever. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is one of those verses that rolls off the tongue. And then having rolled off the tongue, mind usually goes right on by because it really doesn't like to think about the substance of what's in the verse. Because it says, I'm not talking about in respect of want, because he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, having fruit, food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Look in Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. 13:5, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when it comes to things, what is supposed to suffice is the fact that God said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's the person of God, but more importantly, since you've never seen God or felt God, it's the promise of God. That's supposed to suffice. Americans? Goes right over our heads, right? Hard. All right, verse 11 of Philippians 4 again. 4:11. So why do you keep repeating these verses and reading them over and over? Because repetition is good for the soul. And you keep going over it and you keep picking up little things if you're paying attention. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. It's a learned thing. Okay, brethren, contentment is learned. Contentment is not something that comes just because you said, now, God, help me be content. Give me contentment. And God says, ping. In the cartoon strip, you know, the little asterisk appears over your head and ping. And all of a sudden you're content. No, it doesn't happen that way. Contentment is a learned thing. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, folks, how is that even possible? The way that's possible is what he said in the last chapter, which is, I've counted it all dung anyway, and in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And so whatever I got is well deserved in the negative, and what I have to suffice me is more than deserved in the positive. So I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know? Now, you know what ruins us, folks, and you know me. Folks, I own a home, okay? I got another car the other day. I now have 5 cars at my house. I'm going to get rid of one of them. But I have 5 cars at my house. It looks like a junkyard. I got a dog. I got stuff. You know, I got stuff. We got a leather couch, you know, leather furniture. I got stuff, all right? So I understand. But you do understand that that's what ruins us, right? I mean, folks, here's Paul, and, you know, he was a Pharisee to start with, right? And as a Pharisee, I don't know what he owned. As far as I can tell, it never said, you know, he had a house and land and all that, and so he sold it all for. I don't know if that happened. I don't know, but if as a Pharisee of that particular sect, if maybe it wasn't almost kind of like a monastic type thing, where a vow of poverty, and maybe he didn't own anything. But from what you can read about things, a bunch of those Christians in those days anyway, for a brief time after Christ went back to heaven, you know, they were selling all their stuff off and waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, you realize how far we're living from living like that. You know, here's Paul traveling place to place, and it's easy for him to say, with food and raiment, let us be there with content, because after all, that's all he had and all he wanted. You know? I mean, that was his, you know, lifestyle. But you do understand how far away we are from that. You do understand that we have both feet in the swamp, you know, with the quicksand sucking at us, you know, day in and day out because of, you know, the fact that we're no longer in that day, we're no longer in that society. And folks, if you won't fight that thing, it's going to suck you down all the way up to here. And you're going to suffocate as a Christian. If you can't recognize that having house and car and leather furniture and dogs and cats and pets and toys and stuff, that having that is a blessing. And if you feel cheated, if you are denied some of those things, you're on dangerous ground. All right, verse 12. And again, that statement in verse 11, followed by perhaps even a more confusing statement to us. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, Paul's a pattern for us. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's set forth as an example to us in all those things. And so maybe he got it. Maybe he got the lesson harder than we were intended to get it. But I do know this. I know, I have a sermon preached some time ago now, but I know that unless, verse 12, you are willing to come to the Lord's schoolroom and learn well, to know both how to be abased and how to abound, how to be full and be hungry, and how to abound and suffer need at the same time. If you won't learn that, you're going to be one miserable soul. Because if there is a powerful admonition in the two verses, it is that you need to know both. You need to know how to do both. Fact of the matter is that no matter what happens, you are going to know both. I mean, depending on what you do with it. Have you not found the Christian life to be a dichotomy? Have you not found the Christian life to be a two-edged sword? On one side, what you experienced right after you got saved, probably for a little bit anyway, and at least in some ways, and it was magnified in your hearts because you were forgiven and weren't going to hell anymore and all that. But you were happy. You were joyous. Man, it seemed like, the colors in the world were brighter and food tasted better. There for a while, right? Well, and so you were abounding. But then it wasn't long before, you lost some altitude and you came back to the reality of the fact that when you tried to tell your mother and when you tried to tell your husband or when you tried to tell your kid about the Lord, that didn't work too well. And then you learned that just because that, you got saved, it didn't guarantee you money. And it didn't guarantee you a job. And it didn't guarantee you that you weren't going to have health problems. And it didn't guarantee this, and it didn't guarantee that. As a matter of fact, no matter how good Jesus Christ is to you, there's always trials in this life. So, folks, if you can't learn how to both abound and to be abased in verse 12, if you won't take instructions, where in all things I am instructed, both to be full and be hungry. Have you not experienced that? going to Bible school, and on one hand, I mean, folks, that 4 hours at night learning Bible on Wednesday nights, it was just I couldn't hardly wait to get to school. That's a weird thing for me to say. I mean, I couldn't wait to get to school. But boy, as far as the rest of it, as far as the heat and the job and the drag and 3 years, the busyness, the tiredness and all those things. And then the trials that come and people bad-mouthing you because, you threw away a 5-year college degree in order to go to some hole-in-the-wall Bible school off in the backside of Florida somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Folks, you found that to be true in life, haven't you? Haven't you found that that there is a positive side and a negative side to being a Christian? Didn't you find that while the blessings got poured out for a while, that the heat also got turned up in some ways too, that wasn't exactly pleasant? Well, you have to learn both to be abased and to abound. You have to learn to both be full and to be hungry, because you're going to be both at the same time, okay? No matter how much you get, no matter how satisfied you are, the expectations of this creature down here, I mean, the burdens that the creature bears still in Romans chapter 8, we still groan, okay? There's still problems. Verse 12, both to abound and to suffer need. I mean, at the same time you're spiritually abounding, there are things that could be falling apart in the rest of your life. And not just things that fall apart that you wouldn't mind falling apart. I mean, you know what? If the 4 wheels on that van out there dropped off of it today while I'm in church, it's not the end of the world for me. Okay? Because, other than the trouble it'll involve, I don't really care. But there are other things that I care about. And when things go wrong with those things, now, I'm a basket case. Or at least a threat to be one. So, I mean, when you think about these things, you can't think about stuff like, yeah, you know, well, I have Jesus now. And so, you know, I don't mind, you know, giving up my, you know, bottle collection. Yeah, your bottle collection don't mean anything to you. But what about if things go wrong in your home? What about if things go wrong with your kids? What if you get saved when you're an adult and your kids don't get saved? I know a lot of people like that. Right? Okay. Well, you have to learn to be both, to abound and to suffer need in verse 12. All right, verse 13. You say, how is that possible? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm not just quoting that. I'm quoting the next verse. That is the context of verse 13. Because if you get a hold of verse 11 and 12, you go, I don't think I can do that. So the Holy Spirit responds to you and says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Because verse 12 is tough, man. Right? Are you awake? Verse 12 is tough, is it not? Well, that's the reason why in verse 13 it follows that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not talking about losing weight. It's not talking about getting up an extra hour early to pray. It's talking about doing something that seems impossible to the average mind. Suffering on one hand and being blessed on the other and abiding content while the two dwell in the same vessel. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying it shouldn't apply to getting up and praying an hour early. I'm saying that that's not the context. I don't doubt that it applies to anything and everything that you do for Jesus Christ, right? But it applies in this particular thing in what it's talking about. Verse 13, I can do all things through Him which strengtheneth me, says the new versions. I can do all things through He who strengtheneth me, says some of the new versions. They remove Christ out of that thing. Okay, so verse 13 becomes just a humanistically positive thing. The He who can be Dr. Dobson. The He who can be Dr. Spock, the He who can be Gothard or Gaithard or Githard or Gizzard or whoever. It can be anybody. It can be your lost girlfriend over coffee. I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. Okay? They take out Christ. Why would you remove Christ from that verse? Unless the devil was your father. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Okay? The communication here is beyond just writing a letter. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning, and here's how you know it, giving and receiving. The communication is giving and receiving. You understand? But ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again under my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night in Proverbs chapter 3, so I'm not going to go into it at tremendous length, but I hope you can see there that your contribution, your charitable contributions, I'm talking about Bible charity, I'm talking about what you give to the ministry, what you give to getting the gospel out, what you give to getting missionaries, you know, food and clothing and education for their kids, as well as just tracts for the gospel and Bible, right? That is fruit to your account. You understand? Sometimes we talk about fruit bearing, and I am not one that's, you know, folks saying the only fruit, you know, you've not fulfilled everything when you give $20 to a missionary, okay? But that is fruit. When you give, that is fruit. If you want to see it further, look in Romans chapter 15. I think it's Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 28. It's not that. It's another one. Romans 15, 28. And it's talking about sending, again, charitable goods. We're talking about material or money to the saints. And in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this, that is delivering this, look at verse 26. a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You see that? All right, verse 28. When therefore I have performed this, I have sealed to them this fruit. Okay, that contribution is fruit on your account. When you give a missionary $20 or $50 or $100 or more, I mean, that is, folks, that's a seed sown that not only will you in one way or another get back, you know, here on this earth. This is not Benny Hinn stuff. That is something that you laid up for yourself in heaven. That is fruit. Okay? Let me show you another verse regarding that, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just to remind you. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. First of all, we're almost out of time. And second of all, we went through this in Proverbs chapter 3 on Wednesday. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. See that? All right. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. You have an account in heaven. You have your very own column. And nobody else can contribute to your column. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable. Now that thing is not, a you giving like that is not only fruit, but it is an acceptable sacrifice. You see that? All right, you're called to, as a priest to God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's the sacrifice. All right, well-pleasing unto God. But, and another verse, folks, another verse that is taken sometimes, it's applied basically right, but it's kind of taken out of context if you're not careful, because in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, in the context of somebody communicating and giving, materially. Well, what is my God shall supply all your need? Well, they've given, folks, to the point of becoming needy and needy themselves. And so, you know, when we say, well, you know, I'm just not feeling very happy today. Well, don't worry, Jimmy. My God shall supply all your need. Well, there's an application there, but it's kind of light. You know what I'm saying? Because the context is about somebody given to the ministry and given till it hurts. And so don't worry, my God shall supply all your need. That's found again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to finish the chapter here, all right? Verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You get that? Somebody got saved. So in fact, more than somebody, some somebodies got saved in Caesar's household. Ain't that something? Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Done with Philippians. I think Brother Jones is here next Sunday morning. We're going to, next book we're going to study, I think we're going to go to Revelation. However, I'm going to take a couple weeks before that, a couple or 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks maybe, to address something that has been, I mean, for most of you guys have suffered the reproaches of this thing, and you've heard all kinds of stuff about it, and you've been bad-mouthed about it and been accused of belonging to a cult because of it. And I'm going to address about 3 or 4 weeks of something else. Okay? Say, what is it? I'm not telling you. You need to come to Sunday school. All right. Let's take a break. Some folks are out in the hallway there.